I'd like to give you a moment, just as we always do every week, to just quiet your heart before the Lord. If there's anything troubling you, cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. If there's anything bothering you, take your troubles to Jesus. He cares. He knows and He can handle them. Let's bow before Him. Father, as we look around this morning, we see a number of our people who are not here. And we just want to hold up each one of them to You. Father, those that are struggling with physical illness and disease and problems, we ask that You will bring comfort to them in the midst of that problem. And then, Father, that You'll bring healing to them, if that would be Your will. Pray for Your grace for them in the meantime. For others who are just choosing to not come, Father, we are grieved over that choice, that they would so devalue this time of fellowship and worship and studying Your Word. I just pray, Father, that they will see the importance of it, that they will come to understand how vital this hour and a half is in their weeks, that they would set aside other things that are less important in order to be able to be here. Father, guide and direct our time together. We thank You so much for the privilege of studying Your Word, and I pray that You'll just guide and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and be turning to Galatians chapter 1. This is our first study, actually, in the book of Galatians. Many of you have the little purple study guides. How many of you are able to get through chapter 1 in your study guide? Okay, great. Hopefully that will acquaint you, familiarize you with the passage that we're going to be studying, so that when we go through it then together, it's going to mean a lot more to you. You will have read it in the Bible. You will have read through McDonald's discussion of it in the book, and then we will go through it together. I'm going to read through the first five verses. Actually, in my mind, as I was planning this, I was planning to have the whole 10 verses up on the projector, and we would read through it together, and I didn't get that done. So we won't this time, but maybe another time. Follow along as I read Galatians chapter 1, starting reading verses 1 through 5 at this point. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, so that He might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. I mentioned to you that as I understand the book of Galatians, I believe the theme is salvation by grace through faith. I don't know about you, but as I look at different posts on Facebook, as I read different blogs, it distresses me how much false teaching there is, how much confusion there is about the most simple fundamental truth of Christian faith, and that is the gospel. I listened for 30 minutes to a podcast this last week, and for 30 minutes this guy went on and on and on about all the things that you have to do in order to be saved. I'd like to just go through the book of Galatians with him. Paul is going to confront that false teaching head on, and he is going to leave it in his wake. Okay? Looking at these first five verses, the salutation, verses 1 through 5, it's a lengthy salutation, and it's a very theologically filled salutation. Paul is going to start off right from the very first couple of verses, nailing the truths that he's going to be expounding on. And in the passage that we're looking at, verses 1 through 10, think with me about bookends. What do bookends do? They hold things up, okay? Specifically, what do they keep? Books from falling over, right? They kind of hold up what's in between them. I suggest to you that in verses 1 through 10, Paul is going to bookend his argument with a certain truth. He's going to deal with it in chapter 1, in verse 1, and he's going to come back to it in verse 10, so that in those 10 verses, there's going to be a fundamental truth that he's going to start with and then come back to. So I want you to watch for the bookends. It'll be clearer when we get to verse 10, and I can bring it out for you there. In the salutation, Paul starts out by identifying himself as the sender. Paul, an apostle. He starts out identifying himself, and it's interesting because in some of his other letters, he identifies himself as Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And that would be emphasizing his humility. That would be emphasizing his nature as a servant. Paul's not doing that with the Galatians. Paul is pulling rank, if you will. Paul is going to be dealing with false teaching, and he is calling all of his apostolic authority to bear so that they better listen to him. Paul, an apostle. The word apostle, you can divide it in two words. The apa part means from, and the stelo part means sent. So an apostle is someone who is sent from someone else. Someone who is sent from someone else. So the term apostle implies a sender, and it implies the one who is sent, and it implies a purpose or a message. We're going to find out that the sender is none other than Jesus Christ. The sent one is Paul himself, and the message is the gospel. The message is the gospel. Paul, an apostle. And he's going to elaborate on that because there were other people claiming to be apostles. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men. He talks about, when he says not sent from men, it's talking about the source. He didn't get his apostolic authority from the source of men. When our church called me to be the pastor, I was ordained by this church. I was set apart by this church. It was something that the people of this church did to me. Paul says that's not the way he got his apostleship. He didn't get his apostleship from men. It didn't come from men as to the source, but it didn't come through the agency of men. Paul uses two different Greek prepositions here. From means as to its source. Dia, through, means through the intermediate agency. Paul says, I'm an apostle, and men had nothing to do with it. Men were not the source of my apostleship. Men were not the means of my apostleship. My apostleship came from one person, one place. And it's not men. Not from men, nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul says, if you got a beef with me, take it up with my boss. If you guys don't want to accept my teaching is not my own. I didn't get it from me. You take it up with the one who sent me. I am an apostle sent from Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That's the source of my apostleship. If you guys are going to have a beef with what I'm going to tell you, you take it up with him. I'm just the sent one. I'm not the sender. The senders are Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So Paul is letting them know from the very first verse that he's not going to put up with anybody challenging him. Now, is that because he is so arrogant and self-sufficient? No, because he knows the source of his apostleship and he knows the source of the message that he's giving them. Paul, an apostle, not from men, not through men, but from Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul is pulling rank from the very first verse. And everything that he says in verse 1 says, okay, listen up, folks. Listen to what I've got to tell you. And Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead and from all the brethren. Paul is not saying, I'm the only one who's got the truth. I'm the only one, and you have to listen to just me alone. Paul said, no, there are other people with me, and this message comes from them too. Remember, Paul had been sent out by the church at Antioch. He and Barnabas were sent out, as the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I have called them. He was commissioned by that whole church. And as he is back in Antioch now, having reported to the church, remember the end of chapter 14, Acts 14, it said, and they spent a long time there at the church. I believe it's during that long time that Paul and Barnabas were at that church at Antioch, reporting on the first missionary journey, that Paul wrote this letter. So he's saying, I'm an apostle, not sent from men, not through men, but from God the Father and Jesus Christ. But this message just doesn't come from me alone. This message comes from the brethren who are with me as well. Sometime when I hear people who, you know, have a new teaching from God, they have a new revelation. Okay, those people scare me. If it's not in the book, I don't want to hear it. And if it's in the book, you're probably not the first person to see it. So, don't be so arrogant about it. The recipients. Remember on Paul's first missionary journey, we looked at this map last week. Remember the churches of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe? Remember, it was at Lystra that Paul was stoned. It was at Antioch that Paul preached that lengthy sermon that we went through in some detail last week, Acts chapter 13. These are the churches of Antioch. These are the brethren, these are the churches of Galatia. These are the people that Paul is writing to. And he has the right to write to them because he was the one who led many of them to Jesus Christ. He had a special relationship with them. Don't take time to turn there if you're jotting down notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. And he says, brethren, even if you were to have many teachers, you only have one spiritual father. And by the grace of God, I became your father. Because Paul was the one that God used to lead many of the Corinthians to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He was the one that led them to the Lord. Well, he has that same relationship, that same special relationship to these churches of Galatia. He was the one that God used to bring the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people so that they could hear and believe and be saved. He's writing to them as brethren, and he's writing to them from the brethren. Now his salutation. He gives a benediction. He starts out, grace to you. Grace. That's where it's got to start, folks. God giving us something good that we don't deserve. That's the content of grace. That's the essence of grace. If you think you have earned it, if you think you deserve it, then it's a wage. It's not grace. It's not a gift. Paul starts, and he does virtually every one of his letters. He starts commending them to God's grace, praying God's grace for them. And it's specifically instructive here for the letters of Galatia, because that's what they're questioning. They're questioning God's grace. They're questioning that salvation is really a free gift. Because they're saying that you've got to do things. Oh, that believe alone stuff, that's not enough. You've got to do more. You've got to do more. Grace to you and peace. In almost every one of Paul's letters, he mentions both of those greetings. He prays both of those blessings on the people he's writing to, and always in that order. It's always grace and then peace. Because think about it. You can't have any peace, no true peace, until you've experienced and received God's grace. So when God, when Paul prays for people, when Paul greets people, it's always in that order. Grace and then peace. And sometimes there's mercy thrown in there too. We have to receive the grace of God before we can experience the peace of God. His grace and peace comes from God our Father. And again, he uses a pronoun or a preposition that talks about the absolute source of this grace. You want to trace grace back to its source? It's like you go up to the mountains and you follow a stream until you get to the very source where you see a little tiny trickle coming out of the ground. That's the source of that stream. Paul says, you know where the source of this grace and peace is? It comes as to its source from God the Father. He's the source of grace. He's the source of peace. And from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was the means of peace, the intermediate means. It came from God the Father and then through Jesus Christ so that we can now experience grace and peace. And there is no grace and peace apart from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like in verse 1, Paul mentioned one person, Jesus Christ, and then elaborated with his connection through God the Father. He mentions God the Father, and then the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he goes on to elaborate what Jesus did. And he mentions three things specifically in verse 4. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. Can you imagine? The very Son of God choosing to give himself for our sin. We spend a lot of time, we often think about the fact that God the Father sent Jesus, John 3:16, everybody can quote it, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So we think of God the Father giving Jesus. But Jesus came willingly. Jesus came in obedience to God the Father, yes, that's part of the truth. But Jesus came also specifically, purposefully, to give himself for your sins and mine. The persons of the Godhead were working in harmony and in unity in providing the provision for our salvation through Jesus Christ. God the Father sent the Son, yeah, but the Son came willingly and gave himself for our sins. Remember Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it back up again. No man takes my life from me. He willingly suffered the cross for me. When he has done so much to pay for my sins, it is disrespectful, indeed it is borderline blasphemy for me to say, ah, but what he did wasn't enough. Catholics do that with their doctrine of purgatory. What Jesus suffered on the cross wasn't enough to pay for all of your sins. You have to go and spend some time in purgatory to pay for the rest of them. Really? Jesus' sacrifice wasn't enough? 1 John 2:2, and he is a propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. If he can die for the sins of the whole world, he can certainly die for all of my sins. I don't have to pay for any of them. Jesus gave himself for our sins. There was a purpose for that. See the word so that, underline those. Who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us out of, the preposition is very clear, he might rescue us out of this present evil age. Jesus died for our sins, but He didn't die to leave us in our sins. He died to deliver us out of the present evil age that we live in. He wants to create a new person. He wants to give us new life. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 that we've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Same kind of thing Paul's saying here. There was a radical transformation and transference that took place when you got saved. You were delivered from this present evil age. We are not a part of this age. We are in the world, but not of the world, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. In the world, but not of the world. We don't belong to it. That's not our character. That's not our nature anymore. Jesus gave Himself for our sins so that He had a purpose when He came. And the purpose when He came had your name on it. Think about that. When Jesus came, He had your name in mind. He gave Himself for our sins so that He might rescue us out of. The word speaks of a deliverance from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Jesus came in full keeping with the will of God. Jesus said, "Lo, it is written in the book, I have come to do Thy will, O God." John chapter 8, it's recorded, Jesus said, "I always do those things that please My Father." And He is our example. He is our model. He's the head of the church now. We should follow His example, that we always strive to do those things that please the Father. So our salvation, again, Paul relates it to both of those persons. Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins so that He might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of God the Father. God the Father had planned your redemption from before the foundation of the world, and when Jesus came into the world, He put it into effect. He worked it out. And then you came along, and God drew you to Himself in salvation and applied what Jesus paid for on the cross, what the Father had planned before eternity, applied it to you and me. To whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. If your heart isn't already thinking that sort of thing, praise God, glory to God, hallelujah, what a Savior, you're not paying attention. Maybe your mind's wandering someplace else. You're not thinking about the fact that Jesus Christ came and gave Himself for your sins that He might redeem you, deliver you out of this present evil age according to the will of God the Father. If you're not experiencing a wow in your heart, either you're not paying attention or there's something wrong with your heart. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a salvation. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ who raised Him from the dead. Jesus died for our sins. God raised Him from the dead. There's the 2 points of the gospel. So now we see the problem. After Paul has given this beautiful salutation and greeting, he is going to launch immediately into the problem. The problem is defection. Defection from salvation by grace through faith. Ignore the circles for now. We'll get to them. Follow along with me as I read verses 6 through 10. Paul says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of man or of God? Am I striving to please men? I was still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul starts out, the defection declared. The defection declared. He says, I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him. So quickly deserting him. Think about the time frame that we're looking at. Paul had gone traveling through the towns of Galatia, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Then he had returned through those cities, ordaining elders in every church. And then they had traveled down and back to Antioch, where they had reported to the church all that God had done through them, and they spent a long time with the church. Well, long time there, speaking in terms of months, maybe. The next chapter, Acts chapter 15, records what? Anybody know? What's the context of Acts 15? The Jerusalem Council. And the church at Antioch is going to send two trusted, respected leaders, Barnabas and Paul, down to Jerusalem in order to answer false teachings that have come into the city of Antioch. Paul never refers to the Jerusalem Council in the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is addressing people who are saying, we've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. What did the Jerusalem Council resolve? Whether you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. That you don't. So if this letter had been written after the Jerusalem Council, Paul could simply have said, hey guys, we settled this. We already settled this. But I believe that this letter was written in the few short months between Paul's first missionary journey when he returned to Antioch and before the Jerusalem Council. That's why he says, I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him. It's only been a few months since Paul was there and led them to the Lord. It's only been a couple of months since Paul was there and gave them the true gospel. He says, I'm amazed. The word is often translated astonished. Paul says, I don't believe it. I don't believe what you guys are doing. He is astonished not only at the fact of their defection, but at the speed of their defection. Paul is so amazed because they are so quickly deserting him. But I want you to notice what he says. Notice he does not say, I am amazed that you're so quickly changing the gospel. That's what they were doing. That's what these false teachers were doing. And there's a sense in which that's true, but you know what? Paul makes this personal. When you give up the true gospel, you're not just taking a different theological position, you're deserting God. It's a very personal action of stepping away from God. You're deserting Him who called you. Now, does that sound serious to anybody else here? Because it really sounds serious to me. You're so quickly deserting Him who called you. That's God the Father. God the Father called us to Himself through the gospel. And Paul says, now you're up and deserting Him. It's very personal. It's very personal. The defection is described then in the rest of chapter 6, or verse 6 and verse 7. You're deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. The King James makes this kind of confusing. The King James says, for another gospel which is really not another. Well, that sounds like double talk. That sounds like, well, it's another gospel but it's not really another. The New American Standard does a better job because there are two different words that are used here. The word that's translated different, the end of verse 6, is the Greek word heteros. It means another of a different kind. You're deserting God for a different kind of gospel. Well, what kind of gospel was God's gospel?
gospel of grace? What kind of gospel are they accepting? What kind of gospel are these false teachers giving them? Gospel of works. And so he says in verse 7, which is really not another. He uses the word alos, that means another of the same kind. You're deserting him who called you for a gospel of a different kind, which is not a gospel of the same kind that I preached. It's a different gospel. So to illustrate this,
Paul says, okay, here's God, and here's the different gospel. And he makes it very graphic in the prepositions that he chooses, because he says you're deserting God, you're moving away from God into a different gospel. They have gone pretty far down the road towards buying into this false gospel that's been preached to them. Paul uses a preposition into. You're deserting him into another gospel. That's scary, folks. And Paul, his pastoral heart, his apostolic heart, is burdened for them, because he knows the true gospel, and he also knows the danger of accepting a false gospel.
It's not the same kind of gospel, it's a different kind. You're deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a gospel that's not grace. It's not good news. It's not a free gift, according to them.
So if I could illustrate what Paul is saying here. Okay. If this is the true gospel, it's pictured as a line here. Many people would say, oh, well, a false gospel, that's something going correct, you know, cattywampus, clear crossing it. That's not what Paul's describing. He says in verse 8, but if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary, we think of something contrary, you know, going crossing it like that. That's not what the word is. It's the Greek preposition para. We get our English word parallel from it. This false gospel that was so troubling the Galatians is not one that's crosswise to the true gospel. It's one that's right next to it. It's one that's right next to it. Only just a little tiny bit off. It's going to sound so good because it's so close. People have said the most dangerous lie is the one that's nearest the truth. And that's why this false gospel that Paul is denouncing is so dangerous, because it's so close to the truth, and it sounds so godly, so spiritual. I mentioned this podcast I was listening to. The guy said, if you really want to have Jesus as your Savior, you've got to give up everything for Him. You've got to give Him your whole life. You know what they call this in marketing? When you offer one thing to somebody, but then in the end they wind up with something else? They call it bait and switch. Beloved, that's exactly what Lordship salvation is. Lordship salvation is bait and switch. Hey, salvation's a free gift from God, but it'll cost you everything. What? Free gift costs you everything. It's a free gift from God. It's by God's grace. But you've got to give up everything for Him. You've got to lay it all on the line. It sounds so good. It sounds like that's so godly. That's so right. And it's so wrong. Okay, let me go back. He denounces this defection. Paul says, even if I or an angel from heaven preach to you a gospel, para, right next to the one that we preached, he is to be accursed. Paul says, if his gospel doesn't line up exactly with mine, it's wrong. And it's so wrong that the curse on him is that he should be anathema. That's the Greek word transliterated into English. Anathema. Let him be accursed.
Even if we are an angel from heaven, preach to you a gospel contrary, right alongside to what we have preached to you, he's been accursed. And just in case that's not clear enough, verse 9. As we have said before, so I say again, now if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary, that's the word para again, right next to, but just a little bit off, is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Okay?
So here's the standard. Let him be anathema. The standard for determining the true gospel, Paul gives two descriptions of it. The first description is what Paul preached.
If any man preaches you a gospel contrary to what we preached to you. Well, what was that? I'm so glad you asked. Keep your finger here. Go back to Acts 13 with me. Because we have in this message that we looked at last week, we have Paul's clear discussion of what the gospel is that was preached by him. Acts 13:28. And though they found no ground for, and I asked you to underline this last week. If you didn't do it last week, well, here's your second chance. Putting him to death. They asked Pilate that he be executed. While they carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. I suggest you underline tomb. It's a second thing. Verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. Underline that whole verse. Verse 31. And for many days he appeared. Underline he appeared. Those 4 points, those are exactly the 4 points that Paul describes as the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5. Paul says, if anybody preaches you a gospel different than what we preach to you, he is to be accursed. There's the 4 points. Christ died, was buried, laid in a tomb, raised from the dead, and appeared to Peter, to people. Now skip on down. Verse 38. Acts 13:38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. See, the problem is, folks, you and I are sinners. If that wasn't true, Jesus coming and dying on the cross for our sins was kind of stupid. But the fact is, we are sinners. Verse 39. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. The guy that I was listening to on that podcast would say, well, yeah, I know that Paul says believes here, but when he says believes, what he really means is commit your life 100% to the Lordship of Jesus. That's what he really means. If that was what Paul meant, could he have said that? Do those words exist in the Greek language, do you suppose? Absolutely. And instead of that, what did he say? Everyone who, what's the one condition? Believes. Will you believe that Jesus came and died on the cross for your sins, was buried, rose again, and appeared? Will you believe that he did that for you, for your sins? That's the gospel Paul preached. There's no question about it. We've got it recorded for us. So back in Galatians 1, Paul says, if anyone preaches to you a gospel any bit off from what we preach to you, he is to be accursed. Even we are an angel from heaven. So the gospel that Paul preached is the first standard. Verse 9, he changes it a little bit. If anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you received, well, what did they receive? They received what Paul told them. These are not two different things. They're just two different ways of describing the same thing. Paul preached it. They received it. The one true gospel. Paul says, don't accept any substitutes.
however pious, however religious, however right-sounding they might be, if it doesn't line up 100% with what I preached and what you received, the guy that's preaching it to you is to be accursed. That's strong language.
This is not an issue that is insignificant or one on which we can compromise. There can be no compromise on the truth of the gospel.
In verse 10, we see the defection defeated.
Paul says, "For am I now seeking the favor of man or of God?" Well, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. Paul was seeking the favor of God, not man. He wasn't trying to please man. He wasn't trying to tickle men's ears. He wasn't trying to tell people what they wanted to hear or what sounded good to them. He was an apostle, not from men, but from God, verse 1. See how these two things are going to book in?
Paul is going to start with the fact that he was commissioned and sent by God, and he's going to end with the fact that he is pleasing God, not men. And in between those two verses is everything, those two bookends is everything that he has said. But it starts with the fact that God commissioned Paul, and it ends with the fact Paul is serving God and pleasing God.
Paul was seeking the favor of God, not men. Evidently, the false teachers were seeking to please men. They were trying to win followers to themselves.
Paul was only trying to please God. I remember reading a book entitled The Call by Os Guinness. He has a chapter in there entitled The Audience of One. What a profound thought. The audience of one. There's only one person, if you want to put it in terms of an actor on a stage, there's only one person we're performing for. There's only one person whose opinion counts, and that's God. We are performing for an audience of one. And regardless of what anyone else says, regardless of what anyone else thinks, our goal is to please that one only. Whether we please everybody else or nobody else in the process, our goal is to please that one.
Paul was not seeking the favor of man, he was seeking the favor of God. He wasn't striving to please men.
He wasn't telling the Galatians what they wanted to hear. What he told them was, Jesus died for your sins. You're sinners. That's why Jesus came and died. That's not going to be a popular message. But a message that will be popular. God wants you to be happy and just wants you to live your most prosperous life ever. Without mentioning any names. If all you're trying to do is make people feel good, then you're going to send an awful lot of good-feeling people to hell. Paul was not trying to please men. He wasn't striving to please men. He was a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And it was Jesus' opinion, the only one that counted to Paul. The only one that counted. Paul started these 10 verses that he was an apostle, not from men, not sent by men, but he was an apostle of God and Jesus Christ, and his life is given to serve and to please God and Jesus Christ, not men. And in between verse 1 and verse 10, he talks about the grace of God, the peace of God, the defection that the Galatians are in danger of, and how serious that defection is. If anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to what we preached, contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. The truth of the gospel and the truth of salvation by grace through faith must be defended against all who would seek to corrupt it. Did you notice that deliberation that Paul talked about? There are some, verse 7, who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. These men have a malicious intent and they must be opposed. And that opposition is not going to be a fun thing. But we must do it. We cannot compromise. We cannot relinquish the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. It must be defended. Let's pray.
Father, I pray that as we survey the theological horizon around us, that you'll give us sensitivity and discernment to be able to detect false teaching, that we would hold up the standard of what Paul preached and what the early church truly believed, that we would hold that up as a standard, and that if anything contradicted that, if anything deviated from that, Father, that we would be willing to take a stand for the one and only truth. Help us to do that with grace. Help us to do that with gentleness to those who are taken captive by Satan with this false teaching. But Father, may we do it without compromise, because there's no compromise in your word. Thank you for Paul's stand. May we stand with him for the truth of the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name.